This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Well, welcome to our Sunday school class this morning on Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. These two chapters, of course, deal with the battle of Gog and Magog that are still yet future. It's a distant battle, has not yet happened. And these two chapters are probably the most read chapters in all of the book of Ezekiel. There are a lot of people that just skip over every other chapter in the book of Ezekiel, except chapter 38 and 39, because it is such an interesting study on the battle of Gog and Magog. And last week, we just barely scraped the surface of introducing the battle of Gog and Magog, and I'm not going to reteach it, but I do want to direct your attention up here to the whiteboard, because what we started with our introduction was a short, partial timeline of the end times, so that we can try to get our bearings, because one of the things we want to try to do as we go through is identify approximately when we anticipate this battle of Gog and Magog will occur. And so, of course, we've got the church age on the left. That's the age in which we live now. It will end with the rapture of the church, which begins the 7 years of tribulation, and that will be followed by the second coming of Christ and the battle of Armageddon. That starts the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, when Satan is bound in the bottomless pit and not released until the end of the 1,000 years. When he is released at the end of the 1,000 years, that is when the book of Revelation chapter 20 talks about the battle of Gog and Magog, found in Revelation 20. But what we pointed out last week as we were getting started is that we have two major battles that we already have on the timeline for the end times. We have the Battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation, which is at the beginning of the millennium. And then we have the Battle of Gog and Magog from Revelation 20 at the end of the millennium. But I want us to look at the battle of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38 and 39 and try to determine, is this the battle of Gog and Magog that we find in Revelation 20 at the end of the millennium? And I think what we're going to find is that they're not the same battle. And so we want to try to determine, if possible, where we think it might fall on the timeline of end time events. And so as we got started last week in the actual verse-by-verse study of chapter 38, we only got through the first few verses here, and we saw that verses 2 through 4 talk about Gog and Magog, and Gog appears to be the leader of this army that is going to march against Israel. He is the leader of the land of Magog. Magog apparently is a name that means land of Gog or pertaining to Gog. And then it also says that Gog is the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. What I want us to do this morning, as we try to identify the nations that are involved in the battle of Gog and Magog, is we're going to go back to the beginning of the Bible. We started last week by going to the last book of the Bible, which is Revelation chapter 20. Now, hold your place, if you would, here in Ezekiel 38. Let's go back to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter number 10. Chapter 10 gives what is generally referred to as the Table of Nations. And Genesis 10 is a retelling of the lineages of Noah's three sons after they come off the ark, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And from those three sons come the 70 nations that make up the basis for all of mankind in the post-flood world, all the way up to today. And so we're gonna see some of those nations that we've looked at briefly last week. So hopefully you got your place there in Genesis 10, but you've still got a finger in Ezekiel 38. Because in Ezekiel 38, in verse 5, we have the other nations that are allied with Gog. And that includes Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, Gomer, and Togarma. So what we're going to do is we're going to try to find these different peoples that are mentioned in the Battle of Gog and Magog and see if we can find them in the Table of Nations. Now, Brother Alex, would you make sure that everybody gets one of these maps? I've got enough maps for everybody to get one, I believe. So it'd be good for you to have your own map while we're going through this and looking at it. I looked far and wide online for a map that someone else had already put together with the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And this one is as close as I have found to being identical to what your preacher believes about where these descendants actually settled after the flood when they came off the ark and they began to spread out. Of course, we know that right after the flood, many of them all went down to the plain of Shinar between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, and that's where they built the Tower of Babel. But after the Tower of Babel, they all start splitting up, spreading out, even those that had not previously. And so this kind of gives you a good an explanation, a description of where their descendants spread out. Now, those on the map that are in the purple color are the descendants of Shem. And the Shemites or Semites stayed pretty much in that same area around the Tigris and Euphrates rivers and then spread out towards the east a little bit. The descendants of Ham, they basically went westward and southward down into Africa. And the descendants of Japheth are really the descendants or the ancestors of modern-day Europeans. They started moving northward and westward into what we would call Europe. So the only place where there's an overlap of all three is right there in what we today call the Middle East. So it should be little surprise to us that the area of world affairs today where there's the most conflict is the Middle East. It's where the descendants of all three of these boys overlap with each other. There's the most diversity in the Middle East, and so it shouldn't be a surprise to us that that's where the most conflict is as well. So I want us to look in Genesis chapter 10, and let's just start with verse 1. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but I want you to see some of these that are in the beginning of the chapter because we find them in the Battle of Gog and Magog. So Genesis 10, beginning in verse 1, says this. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. All right, so right there we see in the first generation that is born after the flood to Noah's son Japheth, those who become, for the most part, the European nations, we see several of the names that we also found in Ezekiel 38 that are related to the Battle of Gog and Magog. We see, first of all, Gomer. We see Magog mentioned by name. That was one of the sons of Japheth. He was an actual man. We see Tubal and Meshech that are both mentioned in the battle of Gog and Magog, because it said in Ezekiel 38 that Gog was the chief prince of Tubal and Meshech. All right, then look, if you would, up at verse 3. Verse 3 says, "And the sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz and Rephath and Togarma." So again, we see Togarma is one of the names that's mentioned in the battle of Gog and Magog. It also says the sons of Javan and the isles of the Gentiles. So here we see some of the sons of Japheth that are very clearly identified in Ezekiel 38 and 39 as being some of the participants in the battle of Gog and Magog. So on that map that I gave you, if you'll look at those names that are in the greenish color there, to the north of the Middle East, you begin to see where these sons of Japheth originally settled. Now, it doesn't mean that that's where their descendants ended up, but this is the area where they originally settled right after the Tower of Babel. You see that some of them are there in and around Anatolia, which is what we would call Turkey. You see Gomer and Tubal that are there. And then to the area west of Turkey and going up past the Black Sea, you see Togarma in the area that is modern-day Armenia. Then you see Meshech and Magog. They're associated with those areas farther north than the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. The descendants of Meshech and Magog were identified by not only early Christian writers in the first few centuries A.D., but also by Jewish historians in the same time period as being those tribes of people that lived in Asia, just north of the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. Some of the people that in the New Testament are referred to as Scythians. And even in world history, we read about those Asiatic peoples that were on the steppes of Asia, north of the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. They were well known as fierce warriors for their ability to fight from horseback. And many of them, especially the Scythians and those that descended from the Scythians, were known as being great archers. And they could even perform their archery skills while riding at a full gallop on horseback. And those people of the Asian steppes that we associate with later Asiatic peoples, they all seem to have their origins in these people that are mentioned in the Battle of Gog and Magog as being related to Gog. Gog is related to Meshech and Tubal. And even the son of Togarma seems to be in the area of Armenia. Gomer is normally associated with Germanic peoples, and some would say even the Celtic peoples that today live in modern Europe. But originally starting out in early Bible times, before they migrated fully northward and fully westward into Europe, they were right there just north of what we call the Middle East. They were in Turkey, Armenia, and right across into the very southern parts of Europe. Javan on the map, he's not mentioned as one of the participants in the Battle of Gog and Magog, but Javan is the father of the Greeks and those who lived in and around that part of the Mediterranean. So you're kind of getting a sense for who the people of Gog are by looking at the map. They're the people that, by and large, today would equate with modern-day Russia and the Ukraine. You notice that one of the names that we saw in the sons of of Japheth here, his grandsons included Togarmah and Ashkenaz. Togarmah is kind of in that area of Armenia. The Ashkenaz people originally were in the area that today is called the Ukraine. Your preacher believes that's an exact explanation for why the Jews that ended up in Western Europe were called Ashkenaz Jews. It's because they originally started out in the area that is today the Ukraine. And then they eventually migrated to Europe. And that's why they still today are known as Ashkenazi Jews, because they started out in this southern part of Asia, which is Russia and the Ukraine. So now we've got a good feel, hopefully, for the people of Gog and those with whom he's associated. I want to remind you of one of the things that we said last week when we were talking about names of places, is that a lot of times, even in our own country, you'll find that the names of places on the map, geographically, are tied to the people who originally lived there, even after those original inhabitants are long gone. And I used a couple of examples from right here in Georgia, just a few miles from us. Cherokee County here in Georgia, I mentioned that was where there were a lot of Cherokee Indians in North Georgia. And even though there are some of us who are still descended partially from Cherokee Indians that still live here in the area, by and large, the Cherokee Indians haven't lived and controlled Cherokee County in that area for over 150 years, but it's still called Cherokee County today because that's where those people lived at that time before they left and were assimilated. Also, just to the west of us, the town of Noonan is in Coweta County. Coweta County, Coweta was the name of one of the largest cities of the Creek Indians here in Georgia. The Creek Indians were in the southern part of Georgia and middle part of Georgia. The Cherokee Indians were in the northern part. So we have names associated with both the Creek Indians and the Cherokee Indians here in Georgia for places that are still on our map today. We still call them by those names, but those people don't live there anymore, haven't lived there by and large for over 100 years. So when we look at this map and we see where these people originally settled after the Tower of Babel, I say that to remind us that while their descendants may have spread far and wide from where we see them on the map here, these places are still known by those names because that's where they originally settled, originally inhabited after the Tower of Babel. So I want you to keep that in mind. All right, now we're going to look at these other nations that are allied with Gog and Magog. We've got three other names. We've got Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. And surprisingly, these nations are not going to be hard to identify because we, right up to modern times, still call three different nations, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. Now, today it's not called Persia on your map or in the news, but up until just about 50, 60 years ago, it was still called Persia in the news and in the World Book Encyclopedia. Who was that? Who said? Brother Don is right. Persia is modern-day Iran, and like I said, up until just about 50 years ago, people were still calling it Persia. And so when you look at the map here, the area on your map to the right of the Tigris and Euphrates River, it's called Media, M-E-D-I-A, and that's because where one of the families of Japheth settled was M-A-D-A-I. These are the Medes and the Persians that we read about in the book of Daniel. They were related to each other, the Medes and the Persians. So that name M-A-D-A-I that you see there on the map, one of the descendants of Japheth, that would be one of the nations we're going to see coming together in the battle of Gog and Magog, and that's the area to the east of Iraq, and this is the country of Persia today. You know, it's kind of interesting because we have seen both Russia and Iran in the news a whole lot. Not just lately, for quite a while, but especially lately. I mean, even this week, there have been stories in the mainstream media about the alliance between the Russians and Iran. Iran has been providing Russia with thousands of those little drones that they keep using over in the war against the Ukraine. And Russia keeps providing intelligence and technology to Iran in spite of the boycott that Europe and the United States have against Iran to try to squeeze them out. And as things begin to boil over there in Iran with the rebellions and the revolts that are being fomented by the Israelis and the Americans to try to topple the government there in Iran, again, we see tensions between Israel and Iran. They've never been good since Israel was started as a nation in 1948. But now the two are at odds more than they've ever been. And Russia is kind of working in alliance with Iran, which is what we see is going to play out in the coming future Battle of Gog and Magog, where Persia will be an ally with Russia and that area to the north during the Battle of Gog and Magog. So there's Persia. The second nation that we see allied with Gog is Ethiopia. Now, Ethiopia originally was not known as Ethiopia, but if you look on your map, you see they do have the name Ethiopia down there in the southern part of your map in Africa, right across the Red Sea from Arabia. But you see a name that's in yellow there, Cush. This is one of the descendants of Ham. He's also the father of Nimrod, who builded the Tower of Babel. But Cush was the father of the Ethiopians. They are the race of people who live to the south of Egypt. Today, Ethiopia and the country of Sudan make up the area that we see in the Bible referred to as Ethiopia. And even today, the Sudan is home to a lot of communist, they used to be guerrillas, now they've pretty much taken over the place, that they too are in alliance with modern day Russia as well. So again, that's not a big surprise to us. And then the third country we see associated with Gog, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. Well, we don't even have to think very much to figure out who Libya is. Libya is Libya. Libya, of course, is on the northern coast of Africa, just to the west of Egypt. You see the name Libya is on the map there. The son of Ham, for whom Libya is named, who originally settled there, is that name in yellow you see, Put, P-H-U-T. Sometimes you just see it spelled P-U-T. But this is one of the descendants, again, of Ham. But the Libyans, up until the United States, starting with Ronald Reagan and coming forward, up until the United States and Europe started trying to topple the government on several different occasions there in Libya, Libya had somewhat an alliance with Russia in modern times as well. So when we look at the players in the first six verses of Ezekiel 38, they all are countries that we can identify on the map. And they're all countries that even in recent times have had alliances with each other, with Russia being the big dog on the street, but the others being their allies in the region of the Middle East and North Africa. Are there any questions about who the nations are or the places are that we've identified here in the participants of the Battle of Gog and Magog? Any questions?
I was just going to say they're surrounded. It seems like it surrounds that whole area in a circle around.
Yes, Alex makes a great point. If you look at where Israel is on the map, it's listed by the name Canaan on your map. In the middle there, what you find is what Alex just said. They are surrounded. Israel is surrounded by Gog to the north and all of his allies, these nations around them. But of course, that's been the way Israel has found itself for thousands of years in the midst of enemies. And so it's not going to be unlike that here in the Battle of Gog and Magog. I want to make another observation, though, about who the participants are in relation to those two battles we already know about at the end of end time events. That's the Battle of Armageddon before the millennium and the Battle of Gog and Magog that's mentioned at the end of the millennium in Revelation 20. In both of those battles, are we told who the participants of the battle will be coming against Israel and against the Lord?
I think in Armageddon it says armies in the north and armies in the south. I don't know if it said the name.
All right. What it says in both Revelation 19 about the Battle of Armageddon and Revelation 20 about the Battle of Gog and Magog is it says all the kingdoms of the earth. So those two end time battles, Armageddon and Gog and Magog from Revelation 20, it seems to be those are all the unsaved nations of the earth coming against Israel and against Christ. That's not what we find in the Battle of Gog and Magog of Ezekiel 38 and 39. Because in Ezekiel 38 and 39, there are some specific nations that are involved, but it doesn't tell us all the kings of the earth are coming against Israel and against God. In fact, as we go through Ezekiel 38 and 39, I think we might find that there are some nations that are specifically not included. So this itself, I think, lends us to the very real possibility that the Battle of Gog and Magog we see in Ezekiel 38 and 39 is not, cannot be, the Battle of Gog and Magog at the end of the millennium. It must be a different battle. Now, this is only one clue about that. We'll see some other things as we go through these two chapters that might either encourage or discourage that view. We'll try to pull those out as clues as we go through. Brother Alex?
No. Ahead of myself, but I was gonna make a guess at this battle.
Oh, don't make any guesses yet. Yep. Okay.
That's what I was thinking. I'm getting ahead of myself, but
that's okay. Let them make their own guesses in their minds. But everybody, just keep your guesses to yourself right now. But I'm glad to know you're already thinking about it. Because we want to try to figure out, you know, when is a likely place on the timeline if this battle is not one of those two that we already know about. So I'm glad you're thinking about it. Keep thinking. All right, let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 38 now and see if we can make a little more progress this morning. So we've gone through the first six verses. Let's pick up with verse 7. Be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people, against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. So, remember, God is speaking in these verses to Gog, prophetically. God is pronouncing this judgment, this message to Gog and to his allies, and God said that get yourself assembled, get yourself ready, be on guard. And God says, in the latter years, thou shalt come into the land. Now, when God says, in the latter years, again, this is an indication that this is an end time prophecy. This was not intended when God gave it to Ezekiel to be a prophecy for the children of Israel and the Jews that were living in his day. God is basically telling them, listen, this is not something that's going to happen in your lifetime or your children's lifetime. This is something for the latter years. Latter meaning the later part of history. He also says there in verse 8, thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people. Well, again, this is talking about Israel, because Israel has been scattered. The Assyrians scattered the 10 northern tribes. Babylon scattered the 2 southern tribes. And God's saying, Gog, you and your crowd are going to come against these people that I've brought out of the nations back into the land, against the mountains of Israel. So lest there be any doubt about the people or the geography against whom Gog is coming, we're told right here, it's Israel. The people are the people of Israel that have been drawn back from out of being scattered among the nations. The land is the very mountains of Israel. That's where it's going to take place. And then God says at the end of verse 8, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. So when the battle of Gog and Magog takes place, it appears that the people of Israel that are inhabiting the land, they are safe when God comes down from the north and all of his allies converge on Israel in this battle. It seems to be at a time that Israel is safe. So if we're looking at those 2 end time battles, I don't think that could be said of the Battle of Armageddon, because Israel's still persecuted and scattered at that point, at the end of the tribulation. The end of the millennial reign, well, could be that battle of Gog and Magog, because they will have been at peace for 1,000 years because Jesus is seated on the throne. So this doesn't allow us to totally rule out the Battle of Gog and Magog in Revelation 20, although some other clues seem to rule it out. But it does tell us that if we're going to try to find another place on the end events timeline of when this battle of Gog and Magog might be, if it's not Revelation 20, we've got to find some place on the timeline where it would make sense that the people of Israel would be living safely. So that's going to be an important clue as we go through. Everybody on the same page, what we're talking about? All right, there was one other thing I wanted to say about verse 8, if I can remember what it was. I know none of y'all are like the preacher. None of y'all are getting old and forgetting things. By the way, you see what my notes are. All I have is my Bible in front of me this morning. I don't have anything written down. Maybe I should have written something down so I wouldn't forget this. I'll come back to it if I remember it here. But God is clearly, he's speaking to the leader of this alliance that's coming against Israel. Verse number 10, thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. So God is predicting what the mindset of the leader of this enemy is going to be. So let's read on, find out what is that. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. Well, why are they unwalled? It's because apparently the Jews living there think they're safe. That's right. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely. By the way, are the Jews living in the land safely today? I don't think we could say that. I mean, even if we discard some of Bibi's propaganda about Hamas and all, there's still threats from Iran, threats from Syria. There's still threats there today. They certainly are not living safely today. But continuing on with verse 11, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. God continues his message to Gog to take a spoil and to take a prey. So we see here God is telling us what the motivation for Gog and his allies is for invading the land of Israel. Is the motivation for Gog to overthrow the Lamb? To overthrow Jesus seated on the throne of David? Does that say that's what his motive is? No. So it sounds like that's a good reason to rule out the battle of Gog and Magog in Revelation 20 as being this battle.
So it's more or less saying that they want whatever they have.
That's right. Alex has got it right. What this is telling us is that the motive of Gog and his allies is to go into the land of Israel and take all the stuff. Now, probably not just the stuff as in buildings and equipment and things like that, but natural resources that are there. I remember reading probably 30 years ago when I was teaching in Bible college the first time that scientists and environmental geologists have concluded that just under the Dead Sea alone, which is in the southern part of Israel, under the Dead Sea alone, they estimate there are enough minerals to last the entire earth 1,000 years. What a coincidence, isn't it? And that was coming from secular, unsaved geologists. But my, how it lines up with Scripture, doesn't it? But if all those mineral deposits are there, and all the talk we've heard for the last 6 months in the news about how important rare earth minerals are to every country in the world today for modern technology and weaponry, you know, that kind of helps us understand why there's a good possibility that that little state of Israel might be a good candidate for invasion to get those minerals. But we're clearly told here that God says that the motive for Gog invading Israel is to take a spoil and to take a prey. So the motive is to go get stuff. Well, that's not the motive of the battle of Gog and Magog in Revelation 20. The motive of that battle is to overthrow the Lamb who's seated on the throne of David in Jerusalem. Well, what about the battle of Armageddon? What's the motive of the Antichrist and all of his armies that are coming against the Jews at the end of the tribulation? To get rid of all the Jews, that's right. And so, again, this seems to be a battle fought for a different motive than either the battle of Armageddon or the battle of Gog and Magog in Revelation 20. I know I'm going slow through this, but I want to try to make sure we are all on the same page and we see all the clues there are going through here. So again, this seems to indicate this is not either of those two battles we already know about. All right, so let's continue with verse 12. To take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. Apparently, Gog is going to say, you know what? Those Jews have become pretty prosperous there in the land. It looks like there's a whole lot of stuff there that would be good for us to have. Let's go take it. So we've seen the nations that are involved, who they are, approximately what geographical areas we've described. We've seen the motive for invading the land. And we're going to have to stop here for this morning because I'm out of time. But be back here next week, same bat time, same bat channel, as they used to say on the old Batman show, and we'll continue on. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for a chance to study the book of Ezekiel about the battle of Gog and Magog. Lord, help us to rightly divide your word of truth, to understand it to the best of our ability with your Holy Spirit's help. Lord, help us, I pray, to be ever mindful of the fact that we live in the latter days. Lord, help us to be faithful in our witness for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.